TV.
Remember that Monkees song? It was from the album with the same name. The Monkees is called I Wanna Buy Me a Dog. Remember that? During that song, they had this little interval during the middle 16. There, they told some jokes, and one of the jokes was Davy Jones says, "Hey, I'd like a glass of water." Mickey Dolan says, "Why, are you thirsty?" Davy says, "No, I want to see if my neck leaks." Well, with me, it's not a joke. My neck is literally leaking, and so this is going to be the case. It's actually a good thing because it keeps the pain and the pressure down from the cyst, but this is going to continue happening until May 11th. That's right, 4 days before the conference, I'm going to get this excised. They're going to take the thing out. It's about a 40-minute procedure altogether, just some local anesthesia. So I went today, and I thought possibly they were going to do it today, but they want a sonogram first so they can map it out, and they want me to be on 10 days of antibiotics because it's red and inflamed, so, and it hurts. But anyway, yeah, there was another joke there, too, that I really liked in that same song, I'm Gonna Buy Me a Dog. Look it up, the Monkees. That's two E's, E-E-S. I'm Gonna Buy Me a Dog. The other joke is, I think Davy says again, "Hey, I just got back from Africa. I was playing cards with the natives." Mickey says, "Oh, Zulus?" Davy says, "No, I usually won." One of my favorite jokes. Well, this is Martin Zender, and this show is no joke. Today, I'm going to finish. I'm really done. Actually, I'm done with this tract. So, but I'm going to tie up a loose end concerning the nations. And I guess I'm not completely done. I ended yesterday's show with the last line on this track by Andy Lonizak. It's so irresponsible. It says, "Read your Bible daily and obey what you read." Like, just indiscriminately open your Bible. This is the worst, most irresponsible advice you could give someone concerning the scriptures. I mean, I just happened to open my Bible to Leviticus chapter 12. "When a woman conceives seed and bears a male, then she will be unclean 7 days. As the days of her menstrual period shall she be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall dwell 33 days more in her cleansing blood flows. She shall not touch anything holy, and she shall not come to the sanctuary until the days of her cleansing be full. And if she should bear a female, then she will be unclean 2 weeks as during her period. And she shall dwell 66 days more in her cleansing blood flows. When the days of her cleansing are full, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a year-old he-lamb as an ascent offering and a dove squab or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the priest at the opening of the tent of appointment. He will bring it near before Yahweh and make a propitiatory shelter over her, and she will be clean from the fountain of her blood flows. Yet if she should not find her means sufficient for a flockling, then she will take two turtle doves or two dove squabs, one for an ascent offering and one for a sin offering. The priest will make a propitiatory shelter over her, then she will be clean." What you say there, Andy? Read your Bible daily and obey what you read. You can see now how irresponsible that is. And to tell you the truth, I'm going to tell you something about Dan Sheridan, my old friend Dan Sheridan. He used to tell people, and I used to get after him for this. He used to make a big deal of it. He goes, he was so serious about it. And I'm here to disabuse anyone of the very idea of it. He used to say, read your Bible once a year. You've got to read the Bible once a year. You've got to have a knowledge of the whole Bible. Read your Bible once a year. And I would say, why are you telling people that? If you get stuck, you could get so bogged down in the law of Moses that wasn't even written to us. It is depressing. This is holy, and it was God's way, and it's perfect. But it came only to Israel. Why are we reading Israel's mail, and why would anybody read Israel's mail and do it? Why would you pick up a hospital bill from your neighbor and pay it? Would you do that? Would you open your neighbor's mail, find a $15,000 hospital bill and pay it without looking at the name on the envelope and the address? Oh, shit, this wasn't for me. This is not for you. So for someone writing a Bible tract who claims it to be biblical to say, read your Bible daily and obey what you read, no. And it is a mistake to read the Bible once a year. I think it's detrimental. You can get really bogged down in David hating his enemies, even in the Psalms, even in such a beautiful place as the Psalms. David hates his enemies and wants vindiction, and David is full of bloodshed, and there's also sorts of wars going on, and it just, the Old Testament is depressing as hell, and I recommend you not to read your Bible once a year. I mean, it's good to read it once. I've read it, I think, 3 times. But it's been years since I've read the whole thing. I dip into sections that I need to bring out aspects of studying. Like, for instance, in 13, the law of leprosy is really fascinating when you're looking at how Christ became sin. And also, when somebody asks, what does God think of premarital sex? You have to, you don't have to go to the law, but when you go to the law and you show that even in the law of Moses, there was nothing wrong with premarital sex unless the woman was a virgin, then you were required to marry her. That was the only time that you were required to marry. So if you were a single man and you had sex with a single woman, you were only required to marry her if she was a virgin, because virgins had great value in Israel, and you robbed her father. Yeah, it was... But what does that tell you? That tells you that a man was not required to marry a woman who was not a virgin. So, you know, you dip into the Old Testament just to show, for instance, that the Christian religion in matters sexual is much more legalistic and stringent and absurd and ridiculous than the law of Moses. I mean, the law of Moses, I would much rather be under the law of Moses any day when it comes to sexual matters. And if anybody wants to know, somebody asked recently, what does God think about premarital sex? I have a video called, What Does God Think of Premarital Sex? So I'll link to it down here. If I forget to link to it, I made it several years ago, then just do a search for it. Go to Martin Zender and put premarital sex, and you'll find out what God thinks about premarital sex. It's a bad idea to get bogged down in the law. And, you know, Dan Sheridan ended up forsaking Paul's special evangel. Why did he do that? Was it because he forced himself to read? I mean, nobody knew more about the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, than Dan Sheridan. I know this. I was friends with him. We traveled together to a lot of different places, stayed in a lot of hotel rooms with that guy. He would be up every morning digging into the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, reading things like this in Leviticus. I'm thinking, why? He had meticulous notes. I'm like, why? And the guy ends up not seeing Paul's evangel as a separate evangel. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to focus on the 13 letters of Paul. That's our evangel. If Paul thinks something is important in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, he'll tell us. When he references Abraham being the father of faith, it's good to do some research about Abraham. When Paul mentions Habakkuk, the just by faith shall be living, I looked up that passage in the Hebrew scriptures. So Paul mentions Hagar and Sarah and Moses and Abraham and the Egyptians. And so, you know, if Paul thinks it's important, he'll mention it, and then I go back and I read about it. But I did want to have a good overall view of God's program. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you think that any of it is for you, and God must have kept me, because I started reading the Bible in 1979, and I've read it 3 times before, probably 1982, and during that time, I didn't even realize that this stuff wasn't for me. So God kept me from doing crazy things, from becoming a wannabe Israelite. But still, because people read this stuff and they become infatuated with all things Israel. I know a woman in the body of Christ who, I don't even know if she's still in the body of Christ, because or if she ever was in the body of Christ because of her fascination with Israel. And she listens to rabbis on the internet, and I don't know what it is. It's the ceremony. I guess it's the ceremony. It's people love the ceremonies. They love to see things and do things and smell things and accomplish things. And that's all Israel all the time. And that's where the Catholic Church is so attractive, because they want to be Israelites. They're playing Israel. The priests are playing Israel with their customary. And people get addicted to it. I could see the attraction. You walk past the Catholic Church and everybody's in there singing together, and they're all doing things, and the incense, and you confess your sins to the priest. You feel clean when you walk out of there. I remember all that. Our gospel is invisible. The blessings we have are spiritual, and they're invisible. And it doesn't come with ceremony. It doesn't come with miracles. It doesn't come with special sensations. It doesn't come with special scents. It's of faith. It is of faith. It is of not seeing things, not having miracles. Even Paul went from doing miracles to not doing miracles. He did miracles early in his ministry, and then later on he tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach problem. Gee, if I was Timothy, I'd said, hey, how about one of those miracles? Because Paul's articles of Paul's clothing used to be passed to people, and people would just touch Paul's t-shirts or his underwear or his socks, and they would be healed from things. I could use a pair of Paul's socks right now. Save me some pain at the doctor's office. Anyway, I'm going to tell you more about what happened in Peru, but I'm just not going to do it today. Okay, thanks. It's Friday. I'm not going to wind down. Oh, no. It's Hard Truth all wall to wall. Monday through Friday, Hard Truth. Bang, 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 bang. And if you're not subscribed, go to martinzeiner.com, subscribe to my channel, then you'll receive emails. Like, for instance, every Saturday, a classic video comes out. If you don't know about that, oldie but a goodie, bringing them up from the graveyard. My sister Kelly is on Saturday, so you wouldn't know about it because it's not published. It's just reissued, and it's on an email. You don't get emails? Why are you not getting emails? You're not subscribed. Go to martinzeiner.com, scroll down a little bit. On the right side, you'll see a subscription page. Subscribe and receive some special literature that you can't get anywhere else, like What is a Believer, which is going to be a book. But right now, it's in report form. You can get that by signing up for free. And a tape I made after 9/11 back in 2001. So don't feel guilty if you don't read. And let me tell you something else. Don't even feel guilty if you don't read your Bible, period. Because I must admit to you, I mean, I don't really read my Bible devotionally. The scripture, the Word of God makes its home in me richly. I have the Word of God in me, and I ruminate on it all the time. But to sit down and open the Bible and read it, I do it when I need to study on a topic, when there's a big argument in the body of Christ. I really kind of, in some weird, perverse way, I guess, appreciate that, because it drives me into the scriptures and I'm studying again. I'm bringing out my concordances. I'm looking at the concordant Greek text. I'm looking at the concordance, and I'm looking up Strong's, Young's, and I like that because I don't do it otherwise. I don't do it. It's already in me. I already know it. And I love it, and it doesn't go away. So, you know, and you're getting the scriptures here. This is why I take pains to put scripture references up here. So if you're listening to this show, you're watching this show, and I say something important, which I do every day, multiple times a day, then you go to that verse, read it for yourself. Yes, read it. I encourage you. Don't just believe what I say. Be a Berean. Check up on me. Look at the scripture verses for yourself. Here's a question. After yesterday's show, I asked this question of myself. Nobody asked it of me. I said that nobody's ever saved via faith. Faith is the channel to understand salvation, to come into an appreciation of salvation. But that's for the body of Christ. What about Israel? Is Israel saved by faith? I really had to think about this. And this is how I describe it. For the uncircumcision, that is us, Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, faith. We have faith. God gives us faith in what Christ Jesus did. It's Paul's gospel. What Christ Jesus did. He died for our sins. In the circumcision, in the Israel gospel, it is a revelation concerning who Jesus Christ is. Now, I'm going to repeat that, don't worry, but before I do, I'm going to read the passage from Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus saying to them, "Now, you, who are you saying that I am?" Now answering, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession of the circumcision. And to me, this encapsulates what the circumcision have to believe. When I say have to believe, what those of the circumcision will believe who have been chosen beforehand for the circumcision gospel. Those chosen beforehand for Paul's gospel will believe in the death of Christ. They won't believe in the Trinity. They'll believe that Christ died. And they'll believe that Christ died for their sins. They won't believe in free will, because they will come to an understanding that their will cannot possibly save them, because salvation from a human is futile. They will see that it comes down to Christ and Him alone, and that He saved them from their sins. But in the circumcision gospel, I think this is it right here. Simon says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the revelation that saves an Israelite, the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that one, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, with no sperm to generate him, but generated by Spirit of God coming up overshadowing Mary, that one is the Christ. Jesus answered, said to him, "Happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood does not reveal it to you." I'm homing in on that word reveal. "But my Father who is in the heavens." Now, I also am saying to you that you are Peter, and on this rock will I be building my ecclesia, and the gates of the unseen shall not be prevailing against it. Happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood does not reveal it to you. This is a revelation. What's the revelation? That you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is like, boom, that's it right there. And I believe this is the requirement, if you want to put it that way, but I don't want to put it that way. Okay. What I want to say is this is what someone who's designated beforehand for the Israel gospel will be believing. Martin, can a person of the nations be designated beforehand for the Israel gospel? Yes. Such people are called proselytes. Cornelius was a proselyte of Israel. He was not a natural born Israelite. He was a man of the nations, but he dug Israel and he wanted to be a part of it. And he supported Israel, gave alms to Israel. And Peter recognized that. And so, yeah, you can be a proselyte of Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch, certainly not a natural born Israelite, probably a black guy. And yet, we know that he met Philip and he was reading Isaiah. He has a fascination for things Israel. Of course, Paul's gospel had not been announced yet. But a proselyte of Israel, I must tell you, if you want to join, if you're a member of the nations and you feel a strong pull toward Israel, it could be a legitimate pull. Now, the Concordant Publishing Concern will tell you no. They will tell you that anyone who believes in Jesus is automatically in the body of Christ. This is one of those things that I think is wrong. One of the very few times I reject a teaching of the Concordant Publishing Concern. And it's not exactly a formal teaching. It's just something that I know they believe, that anyone who believes in Jesus is automatically in the body of Christ. There's no remnant today. There's no faithful Israelites today. That is not true according to Romans chapter 11. I've been through this over and over again. I'm not going to go through it again right now. But a man or woman of the nations can be a part of the Israel gospel. But I say beware, because why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? You have to endure to the end to be saved. You won't be snatched away. You'll be left upon the earth to endure to the end, to be faithful to the promises. No, you can't do the law today because you have no temple. You're not expected to do the law today. The book of Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews would be for you, not Paul's letters, but I would not encourage anyone of the nations to gravitate to Israel's gospel. If you can't help it, if you're like addicted to Israel and like you feel like you were born for it, then okay. But I would say stop it. I mean, Paul went to his countrymen first when he was called. He did go to Israel first to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, because that was a big argument back then, because Jesus had just come to earth, had just died and raised, and the big argument was Jesus of Nazareth the long-awaited Messiah? And Paul knew that he was after his conversion, and he like said, how could I have missed it? Because no one knew the Old Testament types, the types of the sacrifices in Isaiah. Nobody knew all that stuff better than Saul, and yet he could not make the connection, did not make the connection until he was supernaturally enlightened. And if that guy, Saul, if he had not been given a special revelation of a new gospel, he would have been a Christian. He would have been joining Peter and the other disciples in Jerusalem. But as it was, I mean, what a strong calling upon this man. When he realized that, oh my God, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the one I was persecuting, is the Christ, is the Messiah of Israel, is the anointed of Israel. That's him. He came to earth in my day. And he would have freaked him out. And you know how when you finally figure out that God's a savior of all humanity, and you want to tell everybody, oh my God, everybody's saved. Don't worry, your unbelieving parents, your dead child who never believed in God, don't worry, they're all saved. I got a great revelation. You want to tell everybody. Well, an Israelite, their whole, his or her whole life was looking for the Messiah, longing for the Messiah. And Saul had been alive in the same city the Messiah walked into. And he missed him. We have no account that Saul, as a Pharisee, ever encountered Jesus of Nazareth. But when he realized, and then all, it was just like the tongues of fire that came on the 12 in the upper room, and they realized, boom, everything Jesus had told him. It suddenly came to him. Okay, now we understand everything. This is what happened with Saul. He suddenly understood every Old Testament prophecy and how it related to Christ. I mean, he put all the puzzle pieces. This is what his brain sounded like. Click, 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 clickety, click, 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 right down the line. The dominoes fell. The puzzle pieces came into place. He was like, oh, he saw it so perfectly. And the first thing he wanted to do was to tell his brethren according to flesh, because no one could argue like that guy. Nobody was more logical than him. And oh, he had it knocked down after that. I mean, he probably had pages and pages of notes of scripture verses from the Psalms to the prophets showing that Jesus was a Christ. And so he would go into the synagogues. First thing he did, even before he heralded his gospel, he had a dual ministry in the beginning. He went to the synagogues trying to convince his brethren according to the flesh that the Messiah was here. Can you believe it? He was just here. I mean, the thing we've been dreaming of. Why are you idiots still looking for him? He was here. Prove it. Okay, you want me to prove it? Okay, and he goes to Isaiah. He goes to the Psalms and all these things Jesus did that fulfill all the words Jesus said. And he got some information from Peter about that. Peter, and I, not only an eyewitness, but a freaking disciple of Jesus Christ, walked with him, saw the whole thing. And Paul was so excited about that aspect of it because he loved his brethren according to flesh, because he was an Israelite also. And so he wanted them to know that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and so that's what he did. He ran to the synagogues first.
Now, traversing Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, as was Paul's custom, he entered to them, and on three Sabbaths he argues with them from the Scriptures, opening up and placing before them that the Christ must suffer and rise from among the dead, and that this one is the Christ, the Jesus whom I am announcing to you. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3.
And he had a dual ministry. He wasn't trying to pull anyone into his evangel until he left the synagogue. And I mean, if he's in the synagogue in the morning, in the afternoon, let's say he's in Corinth, let's say he's in Antioch. He's in a synagogue in Antioch in the morning. In the afternoon, he's in the home of a Antiochian. He's in the home of a Gentile teaching his gospel. And it was so rare for an Israelite to cross over. Oh, it happened. Timothy was an Israelite, and Barnabas, for sure. And there were others of the circumcision who crossed over. Did Peter cross over? Hell no. Christ promised Peter to be on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter cross over? No. None of the 12 crossed over. And Paul was so excited to bring the truth, and he felt so guilty, I think. This is just me. But I think Paul, in a way, had survivor's guilt, because Paul knew, oh my God, this is profound. This is profound. This is just coming to me. Paul knew that his nation had been set aside for him. Paul knew that now he had a prior expectation. How did he know this, Martin? Direct revelation from Jesus Christ, probably in the Arabian desert. Jesus Christ himself revealed these things to Paul. Paul knew that now he had a prior expectation in Christ before even Israel. And he knew that his destiny was now the celestial realm, not the earth, like Israel. And he knew now that he didn't have to endure to the end to be saved, that he was saved where he stood. He was saved apart from acts. He was saved by grace. No baptism, no circumcision, no law. We can't even imagine. You can't imagine. I have tried to come close to imagining, but not even I, Martin Zenner, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, can imagine what a shock this would have been to Paul personally. No baptism, no circumcision, no law. No obsessing over sin. Okay, but he got the direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Imagine how difficult this would be for the Israelites, for Peter. Peter never could quite wrap his head around it. But God gave Peter a revelation of the sheet coming down. The sheet coming down before the experience with Cornelius. Before he went to the house of Cornelius, the sheep came down with the unclean animals, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, kill and eat. Far be it from me, Lord. Just do not call unclean what I have cleansed. And God had cleansed the nations. He was announcing it to Peter at that time, but it happened when the temple veil rent. The nations had now had access to the Father, but no one knew about it yet. The way was open, but no one had been given any information as to why the way was open, why the temple veil was rent. What did it mean for Israel? What did it mean for the nations? Paul had to have felt so guilty in a way that he got the revelation that Israel had been temporarily cast aside. It's one thing to cast them aside before the coming of Christ, but with the Messiah just there and saying, near is the kingdom of the heavens, John the Baptist, near is the kingdom of the heavens, and then to have it withdrawn to an undetermined time in the future to make way for a new evangel, his evangel, and now he's preeminent. And the nations are actually preeminent. They're actually now first before Israel. And Paul felt so bad about this. That's why he bled every day for his brethren according to flesh. He says, there's unintermittent pain in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. And he wrote Hebrews for them, one of my favorite books in the scripture, because I feel the pain behind it. I see the human being behind this letter. I understand the human being behind this letter. I understand the desire behind the letter. I understand the love behind the letter. I understand the impetus, the driving necessity. A man on fire wrote Hebrews to comfort the brethren according to flesh. And he suffered like Christ suffered. Why? Because his own brethren hated him. They hated him. So he couldn't put his name to it. And he didn't. They would have killed it. Paul's name on the Hebrews, forget about it. Hebrew, there's no author name, but that proves that it's Paul. My God, of course it's Paul. But he didn't join Peter, and Peter didn't join Paul. It was very rare for a circumcision guy to hop ship But it's even more rare. I think it's even more rare for a nation guy to want to be an Israelite. And for the people that want to do it today, what the hell is their problem? They're confused. Not to worry, because they're not believers in either evangel, because they're mixing the evangels. They have a bastard evangel described by Paul in Galatians chapter 1. That was another letter he wrote on fire. And I get the humanity behind that. So many things there. So many things there. Maybe I'll talk about Galatians at the conference. Maybe I will.